I've been up here like 20 minutes. Now I'm going to preach. Is that okay? Can we preach a little bit? All right. Tonight we conclude our series, Miracle Grow. And in this series, we've been talking about how God wants to grow us into full maturity, which is to say he wants to grow us more and more into the image of Jesus, right? It's all about growth, how God wants to grow us and we want to grow. However, if the holidays that we've just come through have taught some of us anything, it's that not all growth is good growth. Like, we don't have to do a show of hands right now, but I believe that there are some of us maybe came into January carrying a bit more of the holiday treats with us around our waistline, right, into the new year than maybe we wanted to. Physical trainers will tell you that muscles can grow, but unwanted fat can also grow on a person. Gardeners will tell you that roses and trees can grow, but weeds can also grow in a garden. Doctors will tell you that healthy tissue can grow, but cancer cells can also grow in a person. Not all growth is necessarily good growth. And as much as God wants to grow something new and powerful in us, there are certain ways that in the Bible, God will command his people not to grow. And so tonight we're going to look at four ways that God calls us to not grow. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for every single person who came here tonight. For every person who braved the weather and came out in the rain in order to worship you and gather with your community, we say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we turn to your word, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to us. We open ourselves up to everything that you have to say to us. Fusion, if you're comfortable in this moment, would you just pray for me as I prepare to preach God's word? So we offer you this time. We ask that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you got a bulletin on your way in, you can open it up to the center section. There will be some fill-in-the-blanks for you there, as well as some verses that we're going to be looking through and studying during our time together. All right, so four ways that God commands us not to grow. Number one, write this down in your bulletin. Don't grow disconnected from your head. Now, that may seem obvious to some. Don't grow disconnected from your head. I love action movies. I always have. I was probably too young when I saw some of the great action movies of the late 80s and early 90s. I think my dad took me to see Terminator 2 in the theater, which would put me at like 7, 8 years old, like not probably quite ready for it, but man, I loved the action movies of the late 80s and early 90s. Anything with Schwarzenegger, Van Damme, Keanu Reeves, I was all about it. Those were my jam when I was growing up. And my friends and I would always have a blast on Friday night. I can still smell it, Fusion. We would walk into Blockbuster. I can smell it. I can smell Blockbuster now. Domino's was next door, the pizza wafting with the DVDs or even the VHSs, if you know what those are, right? Just the smell of it. We would go into Blockbuster, rent some action movies on a Friday night, and head back ready to stay up all night watching these movies. And as we would watch them, we had a particular saying that we would often use during certain moments in these movies. You see, in action movies, bad guys have a tendency of coming back once you think that they've been dispatched, once you think they've been killed. They always seem to come back. But there was one way to ensure a bad guy was not coming back, and that was to separate his head from his body, just to remove the head. It was just a guarantee. We would even say it. We had a saying. Anytime it would happen in a movie, we would say, ooh, there's no coming back from that one, right? Because it is done. You know he's finished at that point. Why? Why do you know somebody is finished at that point? Because, and let's all just pretend to be, I know we're not all doctors in here, but let's pretend to be doctors in here for a moment. If you become disconnected from your head, you are dead. Yes, thank you for following me on that one, right? It's a biological reality for us. It's also a spiritual reality for us. Look at what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. which was a church that was battling against false doctrine and bad teaching that had crept its way into the belief and lifestyle of those trying to follow Jesus. And I'm going to read from Colossians 1, then I'll jump to a few select passages through chapter 2. Here's what Paul says in Colossians. He says, talking about Jesus, he is also the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And then in chapter 2, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as our Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Meaning not the most popular faith, not the newest faith, not the faith that's trendy to everybody else. The faith that you were taught, meaning to the original listeners, the faith that Jesus taught his apostles that you have been handed, that's the faith that you cling to. Hold tight to that and be overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. Let no one condemn you. That word condemn, it means to disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you from your walk with Jesus by delighting in aesthetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. They don't hold on to the head, for whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. Follow Paul's progression here. Jesus is the head of the church. And just as you receive Jesus, walk in him, be rooted in him, and don't let anyone convince you of anything opposed to the truth that you were handed about Jesus from the beginning. It doesn't matter what they taught during the Enlightenment. Hold on to the truth the apostles preached. It doesn't matter what they taught during the boom of postmodernism. Hold on to the gospel that the disciples and the apostles preached. And don't let people who are disconnected from the head convince you to join them. That's what Paul is getting at. I've been a part of the church my entire life. I've been raised in this thing. And during that time, I have known people who started out so strong in a relationship with Jesus, but over time they were taken captive by hollow and deceptive teachings, and they end up losing their connection with the head, which is Jesus. Almost without exception, I believe, this process begins usually around the area of sexuality. Almost always. So many people I know were walking with Jesus, and it begins with a question. Does God's word really teach this about gender, male and female, about marriage, about sex, about sexuality, about the role that sex to play in our lives, about our attractions, about if I feel this way, am I made this way, whatever it might be. It begins with asking those questions, does God's word really say? Which is so interesting to me because that's the same question the serpent asked in Genesis 3. Did God really say? And people, I've known so many who begin asking those questions, and I say it all the time, once you start pulling that thread, the whole sweater's going to come undone. Because you start asking questions, God, well, God's word can't really mean this in this one area. And once that was brought into question, everything else seems to follow. And the result is a lost connection with Jesus. I've seen it over and over again. It's why it's so important that we hold to the teaching we received from God's word in all areas, including our sexuality. Because we have to know that ideas have consequences. and the ideas that you allow yourself to entertain and believe will have consequences in your life. And if we cling to false teaching and false doctrine, the result is going to be that we are going to grow disconnected from our head, Jesus. And that is not how we will grow and thrive in him. Number two, the second way God's word calls us to not grow is this. Don't let a bitter root grow up in you. Don't let a bitter root grow up in you. Do you guys know what bitterness tastes like? Can you remember tasting something bitter before? They say that a picture is worth a thousand words, so instead of me explaining bitterness to you, I want to take a look at this video of some children who were told they were going to get to taste chocolate. But instead of eating regular chocolate, they end up, without knowing it, taste bitter, dark chocolate for the very first time. Take a look at this ice cream. All right. Any dark chocolate fans in the room? I like dark chocolate now, but as a child, I hated it, right? Why? Because chocolate's supposed to be sweet. It's supposed to be delicious. And when you're a kid, dark chocolate is anything but delicious. You know, the word, when we're talking about our taste buds, the word bitter, it means a sharp or disagreeable flavor. And God's word, it warns us to be careful of bitter roots growing up in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, look what the author of Hebrews says. He says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Have you ever had an encounter with a person where internally you're making the same face those kids are making in that video? Anybody had encounters like that? Hopefully it was just internal and not externally are you making that face at them. But situations where this person has offended you or they've rubbed you the wrong way and you find yourself just becoming bitter towards this person. Look, the reality is this. We are never going to be able to control other people's actions. Sometimes people are just going to irritate or offend us. And we're going to be tempted to allow a bitter root to grow up in us. Can we just recognize for a moment that every single one of us will also do this to other people at some point in our lives? Like, I hate to break it to you, Fusion, but there's probably somebody in this world that has a bitter root towards you because of something you've done to offend them. We always put this on other people, but we do this to others as well, I find. And I know it would be so much easier if everyone would just stop doing things that annoy or offend us, right? Like, wouldn't that just fix all of these problems? Then I wouldn't have to worry about bitter roots growing up in my life. If everybody would just stop doing stuff that bugs me, everything would be fine. But there is no command in Scripture to control and fix everyone else. I'm gonna say that again. There is no command in Scripture to control and fix everyone else. In fact, what we find is the opposite. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You are responsible for your response to people, even and especially toward those to whom you may be tempted to be bitter towards them. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. And when I think about this verse, my normal response is like, sure, I'll live at peace with my friends. I'll live at peace with those whom it's easy to be at peace with, but my enemies, I don't think so. I don't think I want to live at peace with my enemies. But as the saying goes, we make peace with our enemies, not our friends. See, don't focus on what they did or didn't do or should have done better. Instead, we need to ask ourselves, have I done everything I can do to live at peace with this person? And this is so important for us to do because bitterness can feel good. Holding a grudge can feel good. We feel righteous when we do it. We feel justified because you should have seen what they did or said or didn't do. But here's the problem, is when we allow that to happen, we're allowing a bitter root to start to grow in us. And here's the problem with roots. They grow deep. And the deeper they grow, the tougher they are to remove from our lives. See, little trees grow up to be big trees. And if you allow a bitter root to grow in you, someday you are going to have a redwood of bitterness and anger. Get this, in your life, not in their life. You will be carrying that thing around with you, not them. We think bitterness is going to do something to hurt that person. It doesn't. They don't care. It only hurts you when you allow yourself to carry bitterness around with you. Look what James says about the results of bitterness and peace in James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate it. Sow bitterness, you will reap a harvest of bitterness. Sow peace, and you will reap peace in your life. The third way we're called not to grow, number three, don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. In Matthew 24, as Jesus is wrapping up his ministry, he's nearing his death and resurrection, he began speaking to the disciples of what he called the end of the age is going to look like. And he says this in Matthew chapter 24. Because lawlessness, it says in Matthew 24, will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Peter, do we have Matthew 24 in there? Matthew 24, verse 12. There you go. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures will be saved. And the good news, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In the context of this passage, Jesus is speaking about the persecution that's to be expected by the followers of Jesus at that time. And because of that persecution, because of that false teaching, many people who were once followers of Jesus, Jesus says, they're going to abandon what they know to be true about Jesus and his call on their lives. And instead it says they're going to choose paganism and the things of this world. And lawlessness, when Jesus refers to it, is referring to God's law for our lives. See, living a lawless life in terms of God's law for us, it will cause our love to grow cold. Our love for God and our love for people. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment of all? What did he say? Love God and love your neighbor. And abandoning God's ways and God's community are going to cause your love for God to grow cold and your love for your neighbor to grow cold. My parents live like 30, 45 minutes away from here, and they have a wood-burning fireplace in their house. And a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, I was out there with my kids, and it was a rainy, kind of like tonight, I don't know if you can imagine this, but a rainy, cold, just miserable day. And so we got out there, and the first thing I did is I walked in the living room, and I lit a fire. I started a fire, and I just parked myself by that fireplace. I was like, kids, Talk to grandma, grandpa. I don't even know you guys right now. I'm busy with the fire, right? So they were off eating cookies and doing all the stuff they do at grandma, grandpa's house. And I just hung out by that fire all day. And for like 6 hours, I just fed logs into this fire, just watched it. Any other fire watchers out there? I could just sit by a fire all day. I absolutely love it. And at one point, the fire was going pretty good. A chunk of the log that was really in the center of the flame, it broke off and it rolled forward toward the screen, which is right by the brick. And because I was by myself and my kids were somewhere else, and I was just curious, I just opened the chain of the fireplace, and with the little poker, I just pulled that burning hot log out, and I just let it roll onto the brick of the fireplace. And I just watched it for a couple of minutes. And it was so interesting what happened. Because this log that was burning, flaming hot with fire within a couple of minutes had just kind of started glowing red with embers. And guess what happened a few moments later? Those embers began to fade and get darker and cooler. Until a few moments later, I was able to pick up what was once a burning, flaming hot piece of wood with my bare hand. How did that log that was once roaring with fire become cold and dark? It was separated from the source of its heat. It was pulled out of the fireplace and left on its own, and the fire that was raging in it completely went out. Fusion, removing yourself from God's word and God's community is always going to cause your love to grow cold. Look at how the early church, with all the persecution, all the struggles they had, I know we think that as a Christian, if you're a Christian in here, as Christians in America, we think we got it bad. We think it's so hard. We have no idea what it's like to be persecuted or hated for our faith. The early church, they knew what it was like. Look at how they, with all the struggles they faced, kept their love from growing cold. In Acts chapter 2, look what it says. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Regular times of corporate worship and time with their community were pivotal in the early church keeping their love for God and for each other alive and growing. And that fusion is God's desire for us. See, God wants to pour out his love on us. And that's what he does through the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of the gospel. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, this hope, the hope of the gospel, will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is good news right there. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the beauty of the gospel fusion. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because he hates us, not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us. And notice, it doesn't say he died for those who were good enough. He died for those who already had their acts together. He died for those who never screw up, who never blow it, who've never made the wrong choice. That's not what it says. He died for sinners. And it is upon sinners who come to him seeking forgiveness that he pours out his love on them. And the more accurately I see myself as a wicked sinner in desperate need of grace who receives all the promises of God and all the forgiveness that God has for us. See, the better I see myself, the better I am at loving others. Because if God can love a sinner like me, I can love a sinner like you. And if God loves a sinner like you, you can love a sinner like me. Amen? See, all I'm doing is giving away to you a small part of what God has already given to me. He loved a sinner like me, so I can love a sinner like you. Don't let your love grow cold. Let God renew your love for him and for others by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit through our times of meeting together, of worship, prayer, and hearing God's word taught. You with me? Number four, the final way God doesn't want us to grow. Don't grow weary or lose heart. Anyone ever felt weary in here before? Worn down? Like you just don't have it today? Maybe some of you feel that way right now. Life, it just has a way of wearing us down, I find. Hardships and struggles, man, they wear us down. Bills we have to pay, woo, they wear us down. Gas prices wear us down. Traffic wears us down. Our football teams, Lord Jesus, they wear us down. Our struggle with sin, it wears us down. Loneliness can wear us down. Desiring a relationship that we don't have at this moment can wear us down. The attitudes and actions of others, they can wear us down. God knows this because God knows us and he knows the state of our world. But still he exhorts us to not grow weary and to not lose heart. Be encouraged by these passages from Hebrews, Revelation, and Galatians. In Hebrews 12, the author says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," talking about Jesus, "so that you don't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but I love it. He's like, you think you've got it bad? Have you bled yet? Because Jesus bled because of sinners. If you haven't been crucified yet, you don't know what it's like to be persecuted and to be worn out. So you keep holding on. You don't grow weary. In Revelation chapter 2, look what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary." In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this, "Let us not get tired of doing what is good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith." Look, I know it gets hard. Life gets hard. Sometimes even following Jesus feels like it gets hard. Our culture and our world, they are dead set against us following Jesus. Our own flesh and our temptations that we encounter, they woo us away. They call us away from following Jesus. It is hard to say no to our flesh and to our desires. It is hard to say no to the cultural patterns and values and beliefs of this world. I know it. I know that sometimes it can feel hard to choose a life of generosity and purity and holiness. And there might just be some days, if you're really honest with yourself, where you might just want to give in. I know I felt that way before. There are days where my mind can try and convince me that it would just be easier if I gave all of this up. But that's not what I really want. And I know that's not what I really want. Because like many of you, I have a testimony. I have a story. There was a time in my life when I pursued my own wants and my own desires. Fusion, there was a time in my life where I let my flesh dictate what I did. And it's easy to look back at that time. You get some distance from that part of your life, you tend to look back with rose-tinted glasses at that time. But it was anything but roses. It was a time of fear and insecurity for me in my life. I live my life, and I'm not encouraging this for anybody, but I live my life from one hangover to the next for a season of my life. I risked overdoses and DUIs all the time in my life. I was burying friends and accepting collect calls from prison for a good chunk of my life. And it was not everything the world and my flesh promised it would be. It just wasn't. but God. It's my favorite two words in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, man fusion, he loved me when I was still a sinner, and he sent Jesus to die for me. He made me a new creation. He forgave my past, and he set me on a new purpose. He took my heart of stone, and he gave me a heart of flesh. He took out my sinful desires, and he gave me the desire to do his will. And when I get tempted, and I grow weary from following Jesus, and I think to myself, man, it would be so much easier if I could just do what I want to do all the time. All I have to do is be honest with myself for one sober moment. That's all it takes. It is not worth going back. There was nothing back there that I want, because following Jesus is better. Falling in love with Jesus is the best decision I have ever made. Because as I have sowed into my relationship with Jesus and his church, I have continued to reap a harvest of blessing. And if you've sown into that relationship as well, that is true for you as well. And if you haven't reaped that harvest yet, keep sowing. Keep showing up. Keep pouring in. Keep coming to Jesus. And remember what Jesus promised to those who are weary. And Alex, you can join me up here as we prepare to close. Remember what Jesus said to those who are weary and tired, who are exhausted and don't know if they can put one more foot in front of the next. In Matthew 11, here's what it says. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for an opportunity to lean into your word, God. We're reminded that your word calls us in certain areas not to grow. We thank you for this Miracle Grow series and all the ways that we did learn how you do want us to grow. But God, I pray for people now. Anybody in this room who might recognize there is some growth going on in my life that I don't want and that God's word doesn't call me to. Maybe people have grown disconnected from you, Jesus. They've walked away from their deep connection with you. Lord, I pray that you would call us lovingly back into an intimate relationship with you, Jesus, as the head of our church. Lord, for anybody who has a bitter root that has grown up in them, there are some people in their life who have done some things to them, Lord, that they just wish hadn't happened, and now they've allowed bitterness to take root in them. God, I pray that you would teach us to forgive and to release what we are called to release, Lord. That we would refuse to allow bitterness to take root in our lives. Lord, I pray for anybody whose love has grown cold. Maybe a relationship with you has turned into just one action after the next. They don't feel that intimacy. Lord, I pray that you would reignite, that you would fan into flames the intimacy that was once there for all of us, Lord. That as we keep showing up to church, as we keep showing up to your word, to our community, Lord, that you would cause our love to grow hot, and that it would burn passionately for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that for anybody who has grown weary and feels like they've lost heart, maybe tonight was a last-ditch effort. I'm giving up after this, but I'll go tonight, God, and if I go, you better speak to me. Lord, I pray that you would let them know you're speaking to them now. Let us not grow weary. Let us not give up. Though the world calls us away, though our flesh draws us away, we thank you that you have overcome the world, that you have overcome our flesh, that we are slaves to you and you alone, Christ Jesus. So teach us to not grow weary and to not lose heart. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Before we conclude, we're going to receive communion together. And on your way in, on your chair, there should have been a little cup that looks like this. I want to invite you to take it and just hold this cup now. The Bible says that on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and he broke some bread. And as a symbol of what he was about to do, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. When you see me hanging on the cross, would you remember that my body has been broken for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you would be made whole?" And then it says he took a cup and he said, "This cup, it represents the new covenant, the new arrangement between man and God, that because of my shed blood, you are now made righteous before your Creator." And Jesus said, "As often as you get together, I want you to break bread and drink the cup and remember my sacrifice for you." And so you have this cup. And on one side, you'll see a little cracker that represents Jesus' body broken for you. And on the other side, some juice that represents his blood shed for you. In a moment, Alex and the team are going to lead us, and we're going to have a little bit of extended time. We shortened the front end of worship so we could have some extended time on this back end. And here's what we want to do. I'm going to pray, and then I will release you. You can receive communion. If you are a follower of Jesus, this table is open to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never made the decision to become a Christian, you can do that now. You can pray a prayer as soon as Alex is leading us. You can pray a prayer in your heart that says, "Jesus, I receive your forgiveness of my sin, and I make you Lord of my life." You could do that and receive communion. But I'm going to release, Alex will lead. You can take communion as soon as you're ready. I encourage you to do it early. And then we want to have some time for you to just get prayed for. So we're going to have prayer teams kind of all over the room. We'll have some prayer teams on this side. On this side, we'll have prayer teams in the back of the room. I want to encourage you, as we're worshiping, go and get prayed for. It could be something from this Miracle Grow series, something from early on, the Mrs. Grin, that God wants to grow us to full maturity. It could be that you want to grow in your generosity. It could be that there's something that I'm growing in a way that God doesn't want me to, so I want somebody to pray for me and know this thing that's going on in my life. Or it could be anything else in your life. We just want to provide space for you to be prayed for and ministered to tonight. So as Alex leads us, you can receive the Lord's cup and the bread, and then make your way to the prayer teams as soon as you are ready. Would you all stand with me now? Prayer teams, you can go to where you're going.